Our Bible reading today is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet though this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Samaria, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Let's just bow for a moment or two in prayer as we come to God's word. Our Father, we want to thank you for the history of this church. We want to thank you for the blessing upon the church even today. And we thank you indeed for the word of God as it has been preached in this place for many, many years. And we thank you for how the word of God affects and changes our lives. How the word of God brings the sinner to salvation. How the word of God feeds the new believer as milk, and then as they mature as meat. But God, we pray that you will bless your word today, and in the preaching of your word, may your Son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted. We pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be upon us just now, for we do ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. 90 years of Baptist witness in Lisburn. All those years ago, there was quite a lot of interest in spiritual things. We know this because we know that W.P. Nicholson was in his prime. And I was reading something during the week, and I discovered that in 1921, 1,950 professed faith through his mission in Lisburn. They were tremendous days, weren't they? This church was formed 5 years later, 1926. Why form a church? Well, I reckon, I don't know your history, but I'm sure the concerns of the foundation members of the church would be the mode of baptism, which is very important to us as Baptists. The desire to belong to a regenerate church membership. The importance of having a weekly breaking of bread service. And a particularly strong emphasis upon the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 1926 seems a long way away for some of us. A very different world to the world we are living in. Days when Lisburn was a town and not the city that it is today. We know from history that these were days of general poverty. World War I had just not long ended, ushering in what is known as the Hungry 30s. Imagine transport to the church in those days was very different. I'm sure maybe 95, 98% of us came in our cars. In those days, they would have walked to church, they would have come on bicycle. Maybe some were rich enough to have a motorbike or two. Don't know if there was any cars. But things have changed so much. There was, I believe, a greater awareness in the things of God, as I already said. W.P. Nicholson was in his prime. Most children would have had fairly informative religious education in their day school, and almost all Protestant children would have been sent to Sunday school. Children would have been aware of the Ten Commandments. They knew the basics of the gospel, the main stories of the Bible. That's not the case in our world today. I'm sure the foundation members would turn in their graves if they saw the moral declension in our land. Marriage, for one thing, it was between a man and a woman. It lasted for life. Divorce was almost unheard of. Common law partners would have been shunned in those days. But we are living in very different days. A different world, a world of jet travel, telecommunications, mobile phones, the internet, all of this. And yet the basic need of mankind is exactly the same. He's a sinner in need of salvation. And God's people need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Savior. Reflect, relate, renew. These are very good headings. And as I started out to prepare, I was going to do something like what our brother Stephen did there, and he did very well looking at Philippians. But I was led in a different direction. But can I just come back to these headings at the conclusion of the service this morning? But if you just look at those first two, reflect. Friends, you can reflect back on 90 years of a good history of a sound church here in Lisburn. Good, faithful ministries. Many souls have been saved over those 90 years. Believers built up on their faith. Missionaries sent out from the church. Pastors sent out from the church. And it's good to reflect on these things. It's good to think of that second heading, relate. How the church today needs to relate in our changing world. I want to say it would be very remiss of me as a guest preacher to come and tell you what this local church needs to do. The autonomy of the local church, you've got to work things out for yourself. You must move with the times and identify and interact with the world and the society in which we live. And friends, that becomes a very delicate balancing act. We need to stand firm on the truths of the gospel. Tradition is a good thing. Tradition is a stabilizing thing. Some people are so fired up against traditionalism that they want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And there's some people so stuck with man-made traditions that the traditions themselves become false idols. And so we need to be able to move biblically to meet and relate to the needs of the world all around us. You know, I just recently retired, as you know, but I've been often asked by Christians in the different churches I've been, Tom, how's the work going? It might have been a throwaway question, it's sort of, how are you? How's the work going? Maybe some of them wanted to pray for me and so forth. How's the work going? Humanly speaking, it was impossible for me to answer that question. How would I know, even as the pastor of a church, how the work is going? Now, I've been guesting with you for this month. How's the work in Lisburn going? I don't know. I really don't know. I haven't a clue. Some of you have been here for a lifetime and you couldn't answer that question. How is the work going? See, our problem is we haven't the capacity to see right into the very core of church life. Only the Lord Jesus himself can do that. Now, I can do a head count. I can see that. I remember preaching in this church when it was packed to capacity. It's not the same today. But how's the church doing? The Lord never gauges things on numbers. Numbers isn't a gauge of success. You see, as a local church, you strive to be obedient to the word, and that is obvious. But there's things we can't see. A church might be doing all the right things in a wrong attitude. A church might be very enthusiastic about its singing, and far too casual, in fact, downright indifferent about the nature of the worship of Almighty God. A church might be dutifully generous, but not cheerful in its giving. A church might be very kind one to another, but too kind to enforce discipline when it's needed. So how's the work going? Only the Lord knows. If our Lord assessed and made his findings known to you, would you be shocked? Would you be trembling at how the Lord would speak to you as a church? On the other hand, would you be relieved to know that even though your numbers are smaller than what they used to be, yet the heart of the church is good? We must ever strive to please him in all things. But in the book of Revelation, the Lord actually did assess the life of seven specific local churches and made his findings known to them. Friends, it's scary stuff. It really is. The seven local churches were in the vicinity of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey actually, and they were each in their own unique situations, and they had their own characteristics, good and bad. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos or Pergamon, whatever version you use, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I can remind you of the basis or the basics of these churches. Ephesus was a strong, very doctrinally sound church, but its love for Christ was on the wane. Smyrna was a steadfast but a struggling little church that endured much persecution. Pergamos was a compromising church, influenced by false teaching. Thyatira was a church that tolerated false teachers from within. Sardis was a dead church. It was in the rut of ritualism and formalism and couldn't get out of it. Philadelphia was a healthy, vibrant church fulfilling all its objectives. Laodicea was the lukewarm church, double standards, with no conviction and no backbone. They were all so different. And yet we can see in all of these churches glimpses of where each local church is and the things that we need to look out for. And it's very interesting when the Lord writes through John to these seven churches, he repeats the instructions to each of the other six and to every local church in succeeding generations when he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And we need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us through his word all the time. Now, I just want to look at the first two churches briefly this morning. First of all, the church that is at Ephesus. It was a renowned church in a bustling city. What a pedigree the church at Ephesus had. It was like, among its leaders and its pastors in the early days, it was like a who's who of evangelical giants, including the Apostle Paul. It was a very orthodox church. Everything was done, as it were, to the book. It was the kind of church that would have been well spoken about in the evangelical world. It was a church that people would have been proud to be members of, and I say the word proud in the right way. I was looking on my notes when I preached through the churches in Revelation, and I noticed that I took a week in every church except Ephesus. I took 2 weeks in Ephesus because there was so much to commend them. They were a church that labored and toiled in the work of the Lord. They had a patient endurance. They had unshakable faith in the ultimate victory of Christ. They loathed every form of iniquity. They ably discerned and discarded false teachers. They repudiated false doctrines. And from an outward observance, they were the model church. Boy, any pastor would have loved to get a call to that church. And as I say, every member would have been so pleased and proud of the church to which they belonged. But when the Lord Jesus looked upon this church and wrote the letter to the church, he who has eyes of flame looked right through all of the good things. He commends them for it. Yeah, he commends them. But alas, he's not pleased. Well, you might ask, what could be wrong with a church like this? Everything seems splendid. Everything seems shipshape. All the machinery of a New Testament church is there. But alas, in Revelation 2 and verse 4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Wow. How's the work going in Ephesus? Ask the Lord Jesus how it's going. In my library, I have a book with an alarming title. It's a little Welland series, and it's by John Benton on the book of Malachi. And the title of the book, Losing Touch with the Living God. What a title. Losing Touch with the Living God. And friends, it's so easy to be busy in the work of the Lord and the work of the local church, and it's people losing touch with Christ. And there's something wrong there. Churches often flounder on the rock of the barrenness of a busy life. So busy serving the Lord, and no time for the Lord. Do you attend your prayer meeting, church member? So important. All of us. What about our quiet times? Are we in love with the Lord Jesus? Or is it just a habitual reading of the Word of God? A few, maybe even selfish prayers, and out we go to our work or wherever we're going. Do we love the Lord Jesus? The story is told of a wee girl who lived with her dad, just the two of them, in a lonely little croft in the Scottish Islands. The winter nights, the two of them would sit together around a fire and chat until bedtime. But the wee girl used to take herself off for a number of weeks. As soon as they got their meal, their evening meal, instead of sitting chatting to her dad, she was away into her bedroom. And the weeks went past, and then at the father's birthday, she came in as proud as punch, and she presented him with an iron pullover. She says, "Dad, you might have wondered where I was all these weeks, but I was making this for you." "Ah, dearie," he says, "that's so kind, that's lovely, but I really would have rather had you." We can lose touch with the living God. Alas, we can leave our first love for the Savior. Then you look at the next church, the church at Smyrna. I wish you had time to go through all of these churches. But Smyrna was in a different location, and in performance, it was just a little small country church. It never attained any amount of importance in the eyes of other Christians. A struggling work that never seemed to get off the ground. It was always under pressure and under persecution. We were thinking about persecution when we were doing the Beatitudes. And here was a church suffering much. The Lord Jesus Christ brings them a certain empathy. He really feels for this church. There's not one word of criticism, not one word of rebuke to the little struggling church there in Smyrna. The amazing thing is, he offers them no solution to their problem. He encourages them to remain faithful, even if it means martyrdom. He is saying to them, "You're a church that love me. I love you. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing." And the Lord had no criticism of the struggling church. Whereas in the bigger church at Ephesus, he was saddened that they had fallen out of love with him. Prior to receiving these letters that the Savior brought to them, if you and I had been on holiday, say, all those years ago, We were coming back to Northern Ireland. We said, boy, there's a church in Ephesus. And oh, it's some church. Boy, if our church could be like that church. And by the way, we on our travels, we came to this wee struggling church at Smyrna. Ach, will you pray for Smyrna? Poor people there. Ach, they haven't much going for them. They were poor in Smyrna. But the Lord says they were rich. I'm going to ask a question. How's the work in Lisburn Baptist going? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to go backward in the book of Revelation here. As you begin this 90th year of celebration, and think of Christ standing in the midst, observing all things of these local churches. The background of Revelation, of course, is the writer is the Apostle John. He also penned the Gospel bearing his name and the three general epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. For 3 years or so, he walked and talked with the Savior. He says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, you know, full of grace and truth. What a tremendous privilege that was for John. The disciple loves his people with sincerity, and he loves us to the same degree. But you know, John, what a testimony this is. John had the sweet end of the stick. He knew that the Savior loved him so much, he described himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Isn't that lovely? The sweet end of the stick. He loves me. And oh, how John loved his master. And how he often stressed, just read through 1 John, the need of love between believers. John had lived out many faithful years of ministry. Now he was an old man, probably now in his 90s, or near enough in his 90s. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in the Isle of Patmos, small island, 10 miles by 6 miles. John wasn't there on his holidays, resting his old, tired bones. John was there on the prison island with other feared and dangerous criminals, because John loved the Lord. He was imprisoned on that island for his faith. Try and see John in your mind's eye if you can, this old, frail man, probably cold and without ample clothing and food, there breaking up stones or continually being lashed by a cruel overseer, all because he loved the Savior and preached his gospel. He may have often felt alone, forgotten, and forlorn. But here was a man who had an unswerving faith and loyalty to Christ. Like Job of old, he could say, though he will slay me, yet will I trust him. There he is on that island. Circumstantial surroundings. He's on a prison island. Spiritual reality, he's in the heavenlies, he's worshiping his God, worshiping his Savior. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the 7 churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What you see, write in a book. He must have thought his long ministry had come to an end. Little did he know that now, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he was going to write the book of Revelation. Verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Oh, he had spent those years with the Lord Jesus. He had seen the ascended Lord Jesus Christ going to glory. All these years he's laboring for the Master, and now he sees his Master again in this heavenly vision. I love it when it says, "I heard, I turned, I saw, I fell at his feet as dead." Oh, he is overcome with the majesty of the glory, the magnificence of the one he loved with all his heart. Friends, that's the first function of this church. It's not the program of meetings. It's not the sermons that are preached. It's not even the evangelism that it does. All of these have their place and have their importance. But it's the purity and the intensity of the worship that the Savior's concerned about. Our worship should be reverential. We should reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a mate. Oh, he is our friend in that sense. But he is the Son of God and God the Son. Yet with this reverence in our hearts, yet we come with a joyfulness that he is the one who died for us, who lives for us, and one day is coming again for us. Just think of the description of the Savior here that John gives us. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. Purity. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His omniscience, he sees and knows all things. His feet were like fine brass. Fine brass in Scripture speaks about judgment. His voice is the voice of many waters, speaking of his authority. He held in his right hand the seven stars, his sovereignty. His mouth, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his truth. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, its endlessness. I fell at his feet as dead, so unworthy. He falls at the feet of the Savior. I love this too. He laid his hand on me. The aging John, the faithful servant of God, he lays his hand upon him and says, "Do not be afraid." Oh, it's wonderful too. You know, he is the judge of all the earth, and yet he's the compassionate, loving Savior of his people. And we have to hold this in balance, friends. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the sovereign Lord, and yet he deems to come and fellowship with us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Dear brother, dear sister, did you prepare your heart to come and worship this morning? Or did you more or less fall out of bed and fell into the church? Do you love him? Where is your passion for him who died for you? Us, friends, we can so desecrate our worship through familiarity with holy things. I'm not trying to be harsh and it'll come across harsh. I'm sorry about that. The Lord's table. Why do people redeemed by precious blood leave this service? Now, some of you will have legitimate reasons for leaving. And I am not your judge. But where's the love for Christ when you can't even remember Christ and his death? Your forefathers 90 years ago, to me, this has been one of the pillars on which they wanted to build a new church. And it's not just Lisburn. I've been preaching around now as a retired man, and I'm astounded at the exodus of people leaving before the table. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, do you love me? Do you love me, like he said to Peter? I'm almost finished. I just want to bring application, and I want to bring in your headings. Reflect. Our Lord is ever standing and observing all things. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That for us is either a good thing or a bad thing. He has observed this church for 90 years. And friends, he knows those stalwarts in the work of Lisburn Baptist Church who have enhanced the work. And he knows others who have aggravated and become stumbling blocks in the work. He knows all things. We need to reflect on how we need to relate. The church are seen as lampstands. The purpose and symbolism is to shine into the darkness of the world. Can I say that you're not the church of yesterday? Don't be living in yesterday. Those days are gone. They'll never come back. You're not the church of tomorrow. The breath you have in your body is your own. The next one you mightn't even get. You're the church of today. And this church, holding on to Scripture, must relate as a lampstand to a world in darkness. How's the work going? If the Lord wrote to the seven churches, supposing he wrote to the eighth church and to the church at Lisburn, how would you fare? How's the work going? Very often he calls these churches to repent. Reflect, relate. Let me put another word in. Do you need to repent? Do you need to repent? You come into this church, dedicated yourself to become a member of this church. And what about your responsibility to the church? And to its prayer meeting? And to the table? And to its meetings? And in service? Do you need to repent? We all need to renew. Says John, I fell at his feet in an attitude of worship. Oh, do you remember those first days as a Christian? Do you remember the first time you ever broke bread with tears in your eyes? Do you remember that night you were baptized? You wanted the world to know. Do you remember the day that you were given the right hand of fellowship into this fellowship? You felt so glad to belong to the people of God. What an honor, what a privilege to belong to any local church, to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to renew our dedication to Him. Our Father and our God, we realize that your word is often so searching and challenging. But Lord, we do thank you that you are the God of such compassion. We thank you that your Son is such a wonderful Savior, and you're so willing to renew the repentant believer as well as the repentant sinner. And Father, we pray indeed that each of us might take stock of our lives, that this local church might look inward and then look upward And may the history of this church go on and go on. And may it be a church that pleases the God of heaven. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.